today. You know, you're not going to go somewhere or turn to a TV channel that isn't mentioning it in some way. It could even be something down to children's media. It could be in the high school. It could be definitely in the college and adults, whether you're a baby boomer or you're from the 70s or whatever decade you were born. It's a hot topic right now, and honestly, I'd say it's something that's relevant that even I think the church needs to address. That topic is feminism.
Exactly.
Now, how many of you have heard of feminism? Raise your hand. See? That's what I thought. Everybody's heard of feminism.
Yeah.
If you look at it historically from whatever, how much of it you know about or how much of it you've seen, I think we can all safely say it's had an impact in our society.
Yeah.
It's made some kind of a change in the way things are done, how things are perceived by people, how people address certain issues. What are the issues that they're trying to make a case for? But has that change been a good one? Has that change helped anything? Has that change really benefited anything in the long run? So today we're going to look at what's entitled Feminism's Misplaced Purpose and Value. Now, like I said, we're going to go through several passages of Scripture, so have your Bibles ready. Thank you, Shane. You can set that somewhere. I can grab it quick. Thank you, Shane. So first off, we're going to understand what feminism is. Now, I want to have some input here. How would someone here define feminism?
Modest apparel.
Modest apparel, okay. Anybody else?
Good in a woman, bad in a man. I think it's bad in a man.
Okay, so one is about, it's addressing the way women dress, you know, what is modesty. And then my dad says it has to do with seeing what's good in a woman and what are the bad traits of men. Something else?
Femininity, I mean, women are more, I don't know if I want to say dainty, but because we're really strong underneath that daintiness.
Sure. Amen.
We carry ourselves somewhat differently than a man. We're not muscular, maybe.
Okay. Sure, okay. So showing like the differences, right. So showing the differences between men and women. Okay. So what I can see here is what's actually reflective of modern feminism, and this is that thing. It's hard to get one definition. It's hard to get an absolute. I actually have a friend who goes to NAU right now, and they're big on teaching about, I don't know what they call it, like gender studies, the LGBTQ+ crowd, all that stuff, liberal thought, liberal philosophy. They're big on that, and she's a subscriber to that. Pray for her. She's not saved, and I'm praying. I've known her since middle school, but I was asking her to get some input from someone who's in that realm firsthand, and she's even agreeing, yeah, it's hard to define feminism. And here's why. Historically, feminism was basically a movement that was out there to address the discriminations and prejudices being done to women, be it in the workforce, in the home, in the religious institutions, wherever it was. If they saw discrimination or prejudice being done against women because they're women, they wanted to address that, put a stop to it, bring out liberation, women's lib. They want to do that, push for women's rights. But this included things not just for equal pay, equal opportunity, but also things like rights to choose, as what they said, to whatever they could do with their body, like getting an abortion, you know, have rights to do that, and things along those lines. So it's not just for the conservative side of things, it's also for the liberals. Here's the thing, feminism, historically, it began to grow, and there became a lot more women getting involved, and as it kept growing, you get a lot of women from different backgrounds. You have religious women, you have atheist women, you have agnostic women, you have women who were never abused, wealthy women, poor women, all these types of women getting involved from different worldviews, different backgrounds, and now they've got different goals. They've got different purposes, different outlooks on what to go for with the movement. And so by nature, feminism's hard to define. You can't get a definition for it. You could look historically at how it was starting out, but that's not really the same anymore. It's hard to tell where it's going. But here's the thing with feminism. Even though you can't get a definition, you can see what are the common questions being asked. And there's two. And these are the two questions. First one is, what's my purpose? And the second one is, what is my value? So my purpose, what's my reason for being here? Why do I exist? For feminists, it's why do women exist? What are women supposed to do? What does being a woman mean? And then secondly, they ask, what's my value? So what's my importance? How do you even determine that? You know, how is that even ever supposed to be determined? How important is a woman compared to men or to anything in this life? What contributions from women are considered valuable to all people? These are the things that feminism asks. And they're very jarring questions. They do put some serious thought in your mind. But here's the thing. This is what they ended up coming to a conclusion, is that feminists believe that all women just need to be encouraged to be free to think for themselves and do what they desire. They believe such freedom would yield a meaningful purpose and establish their value. So what I'm saying is, feminism is just saying that if I just go at life, no holds barred, no rules, no standards, and to do what I feel is right, then that brings me my purpose. Without a foundation, making my own foundation, that's where it is. That sounds really similar to an atheist mindset, an evolutionary mindset. Evolution, atheism, a humanistic worldview just says, do what feels right. Do what's good for you. Do what makes you happy. Whether or not, you know, some might say, well, do what makes you happy as long as it's not hurting anybody else. But who are they to define what that is? See, in a godless world, in a world without any absolutes, any absolute truth, that's what you lack. You have no foundation in what's right or wrong. You have no foundation with what's good and bad. So therefore, since you have no absolute truth, you can never know your absolute purpose. And you can never know your absolute value. And just living life blindly, pursuing how your heart leads you, doesn't, you know, become more valuable whether or not you're a man or a woman. God says that's foolishness.
Yes, sir.
It's very clear. It is. The heart is deceitful and it's wicked. Who can know it? And so feminism, all it offers in the end is just a humanistic evolutionary worldview. Mm-hmm. That worldview has no foundation for purpose or value, and their victories that came from their movement has become the only value they could find. Mm-hmm. All it shows is that they can reject a society's norms. And feminism therefore fails beyond enacting change, and it offers no absolutes. All it can show you is that, hey, we can change how things are done, but we can't really give you a definite purpose. We can't give you a definite value. We have no way to tell you how to go find it. We just tell you to go do it. With no guarantee that you will. Hopefully what you're doing right now in your life will bring you enough satisfaction. Mm-hmm. Tell that to everybody that's starving and hurting right now.
Oh, yes.
See how well they're doing with that mindset. Amen. This failure in finding purpose and value isn't a surprise. Man's godless ideals have failed time and time again, and feminism will not be the exception. No human, male or female, will ever know true value and purpose apart from God through Jesus Christ, and it's clearly seen through his word. I was in a Sunday school in a church I went to at college as an extension minister, and I remember hearing this one quote that just blew my mind. It was saying, if God does not exist, then life is absurd. If God is not real, life is absurd.
Yes, sir, it is.
Even atheists admit their end with all their scientific discoveries and theories mostly, is that all we are is just a culmination of chemical processes and an evolutionary system. And anything you do has no intrinsic value, has no intrinsic purpose. So your life is really just nothing but absurd without God. So let me tell you, that's the sad lie that they live in. We have the truth. So we're going to look firstly in 1 Corinthians 10:31. This is one of my favorite verses.
Amen.
It says in there, it says in the Bible, it says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God."
Yes, sir.
Let me ask you that. Is that to any specific gender?
No.
No. He's speaking straight to the church at Corinth.
Yep.
So what does that imply? Whether therefore you're male or female,
right,
whatever you do,
right,
do all that you do to the glory of God.
Yes, sir. That's right.
God intends for humanity, both males and females, to bring him the glory.
Mm-hmm.
Go to Matthew 10, 38, starting in verse 38. And Jesus is talking, he's saying, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me.
Right.
He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." You don't follow Jesus?
Right.
You don't accept the truth that he's giving?
Mm-hmm.
You don't accept him as, you don't receive him as your Savior in your heart? You're going to end up where all the lost go,
mm-hmm,
dying without Christ. They end up in a Christless hell,
That's
a place
good.
That he never intended for you to go.
That's
and let
right.
me ask you, is that to any specific gender?
No.
No, ma'am. No, sir. That applies to every single human that has ever been born, is living right now, and ever will be born.
Yes, sir.
If you live your life apart from Christ, it will be an empty, meaningless life, void of true purpose and void of true value.
Yes, sir.
Ask that to Mahatma Gandhi. You know what he said when he died? He cursed God's name.
Yes, he did.
You look, the last things he said, he was cursing God.
Mm-hmm.
Because he was shot, after all the impact he made in his movie, he was shot by somebody in the religions he supported. He was shot. But you ask, I read chapter after chapter of martyrs and books that I read and testimonies I hear. You know what they're doing? They're praying for people while they're being burned alive.
Whoa.
Why? Because they have the truth. They have the hope that is in Christ. And there's no other God that will ever compare to Christ, because there is no other God. There is only one God, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. He does not demand that belief. He does not demand that glory any more, any less, depending on your gender. Jesus said the way to find one's life was by surrendering one's life to Christ. Being willing even to die for Christ, being liberated or empowered, is not the road to discovering value as a person. Value comes only as we give our lives to Christ. Being worthy of Christ is the ultimate value one can have. So that's feminism understood. All it is a movement that's trying to bring power to humanity and take the focus off of God. It sets in a reason to be discontent with the current society, but without any real hope,
right,
any true purpose or absolute value. No absolutes. So that's feminism understood. Now we're going to look at faith underscored. God has shown us in the Bible his original intention for his creation and his plan for the redemption of the world. Therefore, it also contains the answers for a woman's purpose and value. So let's look at where men and women are equal. Go to Genesis 1:26. We're going to look at two parts of it. First part says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So I'm going to say it again. God is saying, let us make man in our image.
That's right.
Now, if you're reading the rest of the creation account, you go in verse 27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him," semicolon, "male and female created he them." Anywhere where he's saying that he made one less than the other at all? No, it's pretty straightforward, isn't it? When he's saying man in my image, he's saying male and female created he them. So that means both males and females are in the image of God. God created men and women equally. They bear God's image equally. Men do not have more of it than women, and women do not have more of it than men. Bearing his image equally, their value is therefore the exact same before God. So when someone devalues women and sees them as less, that person is ultimately offending God, who created women in his image and gave them their value in the first place. You know how much God values men and women? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Yes. Yes, sir.
God loves you. Whether you're a man or a woman, God loves you equally. And he died for you. And that's got to be enough, guys. That is enough. That satisfies me completely as a human being.
Yes,
that takes care of it all. And you go to Genesis 1:26, it gets even better. It says the responsibility of stewarding the earth was given to men and women equally, because he's saying, "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Mm-hmm. He said, "And let them have that responsibility." So he gave it to both of us. Mm-hmm. We all have that responsibility to be the stewards of this earth. He gave that to them. They were to rule the rest of creation with the specific gifts and talents and abilities that they were given by God. And that's just in creation. You look in the church, there's a longer list for all the common purposes and values men and women have in the church. First, we have the same salvation. Amen? Amen. And we're saved by the same gospel. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We have the same access to that gospel. And all believers are children of God through faith in Christ. Galatians 3:26 through 28. Tell you what, I didn't bookmark that. I'm going to turn to it. Will not take more than a few seconds. Galatians 3, verse 26 through 28 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus." And that's the thing I see with feminism today, is it pushes for a divisive attitude. And then its unity comes out with humanism. But where has that united anybody? You know, Nazi Germany was built off of humanism. One of their core philosophers was Nietzsche. He's the one that promoted the idea of God is dead. We have killed God. And showing love for your neighbor is a sign of weakness.
Yes, sir.
It's a weakness in his eyes, and look what it caused. Yep. Communism, yep. The core of that is atheism. Mm-hmm. A humanistic mindset. You know, your fellow man, you know, we'll work for each other. We'll create a utopia based on our ability. Mm. No, forget God. He's not even real.
Wow.
Look where that led. Mm-hmm. Look at communist Russia. Look what happened there.
Mm-hmm.
Look at the communism in Vietnam. Look at the communism in North Korea. Look how well they're doing. It's all a lie.
Yes, sir, it is.
You can't have unity apart from God. Also, we have the same Holy Spirit who empowers us for service in the church. We have the same amount of that Spirit. We are therefore equally responsible for living according to the Spirit. The Spirit distributes gifts to the believers, and while no one has every gift, we all have at least one gift.
Amen.
You If you have the Holy Spirit, you have something He's given you, the ability to do. And you can, should, must be used in the service of your God.
Oh, amen.
1 Corinthians 12:11, it says, "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Who gets what and how many gifts depends only on the will of the Spirit. Not you.
Amen.
Not your merit, not your gender, not your how you were born, not your color, nothing like that. But the will of the Spirit for your life and where He has you and what He wants you to do, that's how He'll gift you. His will.
Amen.
Women were not some arbitrary afterthought. God has a purpose for all women, and they are essential to a functioning church.
They are not
expendable?
Right.
Is that the word? They're not, they can't be dispensed, and you know, they're not just some throwaway device. No. God needs them. God needs them.
He does.
He says them. He doesn't just say man. He doesn't just say woman. He says them.
Yep.
I need both of y'all. I need both of y'all to work together. 1 Corinthians 12:14-20 says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" You know, just because my hand wants to say, "You know what, I'm not that foot, so I'm not part of your body," does he stop being part of my body? No, he's still part of my body. And if the ear says, "Oh, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body," is it now not the body? Is it therefore not of the body? No, it's still there. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? If you're just one body part, you're not a body anymore.
That's right.
But now are they many members, yet but one body.
Mm-hmm.
That body's got to function.
Sure
does. You know, people think, well, it's not an important body part, so it doesn't matter if it's taken out. I think the one body part people like to talk about is the pancreas. Is the pancreas? No, the appendix. And for the most part, you don't think much of it. But when it's hurting, when you get appendicitis, that's not something you take lightly, do you?
Amen.
You may never have to deal with that, but you don't want it to be hurting.
No, you don't.
You don't want that thing to be going wrong in your body.
Oh, man, no way.
Oh, your life is in danger if you got something wrong with your appendix.
It is.
Isn't that true? Even if you were just a church member that had to just fold tracks all the day, fold them, so filing away the tracks, doing the accounting work, somewhere where nobody could see you.
Right.
You are only helping it when you're doing what you're doing with a thankfulness to God that you even have the privilege to be there. You were saved by His grace, and you have this chance to help the church out, even if it's a ministry that they never see, but God sees every second of it. And He sees it. He sees what you're thinking. He sees your attitude. And you can give Him all the glory. And He'll tell you, "Hey, I saw what you were doing when nobody else saw. And I'm going to tell you, well done, good and faithful servant." Or you can be the hurt to that. And you can be that appendix, ready to burst. And now the whole church has to deal with getting that surgically removed. Or you could burst and be part of a new split in the church. I mean, the very cause of it. Something that nobody even saw coming. Let me tell you, what's going to give God the glory?
Amen.
Amen?
Hey.
We have no right to complain about our roles in the church, which is the body of Christ, because it is Christ who set the members as He pleased.
Yes, that's right, He did.
You go to 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 21, it says, "And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary.
Yes, sir, it is.
And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. I'll give you one more illustration on this idea. I had knee surgery on my left knee. All right. Now, I've had broken bones before. That's awful.
Ouch.
And those are major body parts getting hurt right there.
It is.
I had busted my my right humerus. And that's an awful thing to go through. But here's something I didn't expect to happen. I didn't expect to tear this part of the body that's way in there. It's the lateral meniscus.
Wow.
And it's way in there. It's part of the cartilage. It's just, it's deep. And they have to dig in deep to do surgery on it. But if that thing tears, my whole knee just goes out. It's a little body part. It's not the big bone. It's not all the muscles on the surface. It's not the veins. It's not a major artery. It's a little piece of cartilage. It's part of that. And if it tears, boom, you're done. Your whole knee's out. You can't walk. You can't walk on it. You have to get it worked on. You have to get surgery. You have to get all kinds of therapy. If that thing goes out, it's a little member, but it's necessary. It's for the function of the body, because if there's a schism, boom, it's bad. But if that's healed and it's brought back to full health, hey, the whole body rejoices.
Yes,
I feel great. I can walk again. I can do a bunch of things because this part of my body, this little part, is helping me stay standing. It has a bigger impact than it probably thinks it does. It helps me walk. Mm-hmm. It might not be the foot. Might not be my shin, might not be my knee itself, might not be my thigh, might not be my whole leg, but if I don't have it working, I can't walk.
That's right.
And that's a big deal.
Right.
We have no right to disregard any member of the church,
amen,
because all the body parts are necessary. 1 Corinthians 12 emphasizes that all believers have a vital part in the life of the church, and nobody is left out.
Like
both men and women are necessary and vital to the work of the church.
Amen.
And that's not where it stops. You see also this equality in eternity. When Christ comes back, every member will give an answer for how they lived and functioned as a member. And those who wasted time in dispute about their roles will be sorely disappointed with what they will show their Lord. I got one question. If you spent your life right now fighting for your rights, going out protesting and doing all that, just all the things you could find to complain about, all the injustice in the world, all the sin. If all you did was just argue about your rights, how much of that time would you have left to tell at least one person about Jesus?
Wow.
And when you die and you go to heaven, how much of your time is God going to look at and say, you know, that time you spent complaining about not being able to be part of this ministry in the church? Well, first off, that brother saw it, and that sister saw it, and they left because of that. And then they didn't like pastor after that because you said that. And two, you started not looking for opportunities to share with at the door. You went to your store and you were still thinking about that issue. You didn't know that cashier was willing to talk to you.
That's right.
Could have brought a track with you, but you didn't really like the church anymore, so you didn't even think to get the tracks.
Mm.
You didn't give them a track.
Mm.
Didn't ask
good.
Them how they're doing.
Yes, sir.
Didn't ask them if they knew where they were going when they die.
Mm-hmm.
Or the laundromat that you would go to, the dry cleaners. The restaurants you'd eat at, you got waiters just coming back and forth, getting you your drinks, getting you your food. And they're paid to be friendly to you and even talk to you. And not once did you leave them a track when you gave them their tip. You didn't ask them if they went to church anywhere. Well, I know why you did that. You kept complaining.
Yep.
Is that the testimony you want? By God's grace, you're going to heaven, and praise the Lord for it. But is that how you want to leave your life here?
No.
I hope not.
Yeah, no.
You will have to give an answer to the Lord when you die. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:10 if you want. I'm not going to turn there. But keep that bookmarked. It'll tell you straight. You have to give an answer. Women should never feel inferior or worthless in the church. It's not biblical. God made it very clear. The Lord's made it very clear in His Word just now. That's not the Bible if you feel inferior. He's coming soon to gather His church to see in part how the women did with the jobs He entrusted to them. That should motivate all of us to be busy serving the Lord, rejoicing in whatever role He gave to us. Did it occur to you that God had it in His mind before you were even born that He wanted you to be a woman?
Yep.
When you were born a woman, God wanted you to do that? He wanted that for your life? And the personality you have, He wanted that for you? And the parents you have, that's what He wanted? And He wanted you to see His will work through it? I mean, He knew you would be tainted by sin, but He knew that He had already overcome the world. So there's no excuse to feel like you're inferior or to feel like you're defeated when you have the victory in Christ. There's not one part of your life that God can't use or that He can't see be used for His glory. And in heaven, everyone will be focused on God and on giving Him the glory, and nothing will ever be more important than that. Women who resent the role God has for them now in the church and in the home are only limiting themselves in eternity. Women who embrace their role will have the opportunity to worship the Lord for all eternity with the rewards they earned while on earth. And once we all enter eternity to reign forever with Christ, there will be no more husband and wife relationships. You look at Matthew 22:30 for that. We will all permanently be the bride of Christ, Revelations 19:7-10. In a sense, the role of a wife on earth just reflects the role all of us will play in relation to Christ in eternity.
Wow.
I mean, you know how much the Lord hates divorce? You just go read the Gospels. He makes it very clear how much He does not like divorce because it's a blasphemy against the illustration of Christ in the church. So the roles that you have in the Bible as a wife, as a woman, that's God ordained, and it's just reflecting the glory to God. You're doing a lot more than just fighting for your rights when you go against what God wants you to do.
Right.
You're doing a lot more hurt than good, both to men and women alike. But here's the thing. That's where we're all equal. We're all equal in our salvation. We're equal in how we were created. We're equal in giving only God the glory. We're equal in we have to give an answer to Him when we die in eternity. And so we have all that laid out, the past, the present, and the future. Amen.
Amen.
But here's the other thing. God didn't just stay at equality. He has specific purposes for men and women.
That's right, He does.
And this is something feminism really tries to undermine. I'm sure you've seen it. I mean, people call it the traditional home. I'm not a fan of that title. I don't like thinking of Christianity as tradition, you know. I mean, it's even spoken against doing things because of the sake of tradition. We call it that because our country was founded on Christian morals and Christian beliefs. But God's truth is God's truth, you know, tradition, whatever. God's truth is God's truth. That's just the facts.
It is.
And to me, that's really what they're trying to undermine is whatever the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
They don't like it. First off, you see, women have specific roles that they will fill in the home and the church. You look in the home.
Amen.
It says, women and men are equal in essence, but different in function or role.
Right.
God designed the man to be the head or the leader in the marriage relationship.
Yes.
You go to 1 Timothy 2:11-13. And it says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve.
Mm-hmm.
He designed Eve to be a complement to Adam.
Mm-hmm.
See, that's where they get the misconception. They think that means that the head of the home means I'm the dictator. Well, that's ignoring where the man has to ultimately submit himself to Christ.
Right.
And also that he has to treat his wife like a queen.
Mm.
And she's just got to display submission. Because that's the same submission he's displaying to Christ. And they're ignoring the passage that says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. So he's just asking her to do what he's asking him to do. He designed Eve to be a complement to Adam. You go to Genesis 2:18. It says, "And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And God brought Eve to Adam, showing divine intention, order, and planning." You go to verse 22 and it says, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." Mm-hmm. Ephesians 5:22 through 33 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." The biblical concept of submission suggests a ranking under. It does not assign a lesser value to the person who ranks under another person. A corporal ranks under a captain, but he may be as intelligent, personable, and talented as that captain. Nevertheless, for the sake of order in the military, the corporal submits to his captain. Similarly, a wife may be as intelligent, personable, and talented as her husband, or even outdistance him in these categories. She might outshine him beyond. I mean, our Pastor Chapel at West Coast, every time he preaches, he'll say, "I'm married right over my head. I mean, I'm about as spiritual as the carpet compared to my wife." And, you know, I see a lot of husbands at the church that feel that way sometimes, and I don't blame them. For the sake of honoring the order of God established for marriage, she voluntarily ranks under her husband, and she respects his leadership responsibility as God-given. And you know that, even after saying all that, I could say that I'm gonna have to focus on here. We'll have to, you know, leave off here for this week. But even after saying all that, it can still feel like something is putting us as less than someone else. And you know what? That's why I asked you that question. Did you know that God ordained it for you to be who you are right now?
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
When somebody's called to preach, that calling is not more important than if you're called to scrub the toilets in the church.
That's right.
As a custodian.
Amen.
Being a preacher doesn't mean you're more important of a Christian or a minister than if you're a custodian.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Because you're both are Christians, first and foremost, and you both have the responsibility to witness. You have the responsibility to live in subjection to Christ and to obey him and give him all the glory. The most important thing is what God's called you to do.
Yes, sir.
Not anything else. The only one that's bringing out the dissatisfaction is the devil.
Mm-hmm.
'Cause he doesn't want more people to go to heaven.
Right.
Doesn't want to see man get saved. Doesn't want to see kids raised in a good home to learn right from wrong and how to see that subjection from both sides so they can know by example how to subject themselves to Christ and then teach others also to walk the same way. He doesn't want that. The Satan doesn't want that. I don't want to encourage you. Don't see your roles in your life as not God ordained. Don't see them the way Satan tries to get you to see them, where there's a level of importance or value or purpose. You know, because if you try to do that, you're only going to contradict yourself with the scriptures.
Yes,
God's made it very clear. He created you with all value and purpose. He died for you. What more could you ask from him? You know, everything you do for God has to be to his glory because it's your reasonable service. The Bible makes that very clear. He calls it reasonable service because he gave himself for me. It's only reasonable I give my life to him, however he sees fit. You know, the Bible makes it clear. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you're not serving a God who's going to trick you. You're not serving a God who's going to lie to you. The only one who does that is the devil. He's not trying to make you fight people and fight fire with fire. He's telling you to love your neighbors and bless those that curse you and pray for those that despitefully use you.
Right.
That commandment never goes away.
That's right.
And that's not him demanding you to do something he never did himself. Your Lord understands you and he knows you where you are. Mm-hmm. He's your God who suffered and died for you. So I want to encourage you. You're going to hear feminism get talked about left and right. But know at the heart of it, it's just people trying to find their purpose and value without God. And if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, you know that you cannot find that apart from God. If you're here today and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, I'd like to pray for you about that. And more importantly, I'd like to talk to you about that.
Amen.
You know, I'd like to have you come to a 100% knowledge, no shadow of a doubt where you're going to go.
Yes, sir.
That doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. Right. I'd like to see you have that settled today. So keep these things in mind. Give these some serious thought. And let's close in prayer. Lord, I want to thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity I had to teach this topic. I pray that they'll have taken something from this and being able to know how to address feminism in modern society. I pray, Lord, that they'll stay their minds on you and to understand what your word says and to not let the devil give them doubt or to give them deception in what they're learning about their roles in their lives as you've created them. I pray, Lord, you bless the preacher, and I pray, Lord, you bless the service today. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.